I think there are three threads, three ideas, threads, I call them, that hold our lives together. And I will give them to you before I go into each of them. The first is story, the second one is imagination, and the third one is faith. These themes or threads, however you call them, they are essentials to all of us in all ages, all educational levels, all career, whatever careers that you have, personality types, or even religious spiritual traditions. They form the basics of who we are. And they are the same for all of us when it comes to these themes: story, imagination, and faith. Now, we will take a look at the Luke text at the end, the Mary story at the end of the message. But I'd like to sort of explore each of these with you as we think about what does it mean to, I guess, to say to have fun in God, or to have fun in our lives, or maybe in another way to say it is what it means to enjoy the presence of God that we're in, the world that we're in. So the first thread is story. Now, if someone wakes you up in the middle of the night and asks you this question, what's the story? What would you tell them? What would you say to that person, like your husband or your wife or your parents, whoever, comes in to you in the middle of the night and go, hey, wake up, what's your story? Or what would you say? Or would you go, oh, stop it, shut up, what's wrong with you, right? Go back to sleep. What's the story? The answer can be very simple. A story has a beginning, a middle, and an end. It has a plot. It has a plan. And it takes the readers, it takes us somewhere. Some stories have good endings. Some have no good ending. Not so happy ones. If you like to read novels, you would know a good plot often consists of all kinds of twists and turns. Now, most of them come with complex characters. And the joy of reading or watching, whether you're reading a book or watching a movie, is to witness how they weave in and out of each other as they come across again and again and again. Now, as I said, some plots are pretty direct, straightforward. Some are mysterious. You never know how it ends. So they're always mixed bags of everything. Beauty, tragedies, victories, silence, euphoric moments, unexpected turns, suspense. When our kids were younger, well, we still do it, but when our kids were younger, we take them to the library, right? Most of you, you have kids, you know what, you know the drill. You take them to the library and they're not old enough to pick up the books. So what do? You go to these, what they call story time. And if you've been to any of these local library story times on Saturday mornings, you go into a big room, you know what I'm talking about. You walk into the room, there are like 15, 20 kids, and they just run, right? They do all kinds of things. They go after one another, they cry, someone's feeding the kid. Like, things are chaotic. And sometimes you go like, how are we going to start a story time with a bunch of, you know, with like 15 kids and perhaps 15 or 20 adults trying to have a quiet and calm room? And then, just as you thought, this is never going to happen, right? It's going to be late. The librarian opens a book, and he or she will proclaim. What do they say when you begin a story? Once upon a time. And then the books open. And guess what? All the kids, they stop and they listen. The librarian opens the book and says, once upon a time. And he or she pauses and everybody's paying attention to the person or to the book. What happens? When we say once upon a time, what happens is the kids, these children, some of them are not even a year old, they hear this and they enter into a larger world. They learn how life works. When they read books, They learn about the world. They learn about how life works. The story of the book invites them out of their little bubble and into the world between the pages. Now, as you know, reading is an essential element in education, but not for the reason of cognitive enrichment. Reading primarily invites us into stories, our stories and other people's stories. Kids read books again and again and again, right? They read the same book, right? Why? Because the stories in them. When you read the story again, what happens is you live the story within you again. It may be the same words of the story, but the reality is different each time because you read it as a different person. When you enter into the story, you re-enter into the same book, and yet you enter into a new reality. New experiences, new images, they come alive when you read. And when you enter into a story, they come alive for you again. I think it's the Parker J. Palmer who said this. You never jump into the same river twice. The river moves. You never jump into that twice. Now, all of us are storytellers. We're born storytellers. When little ones come to you and say, can you read me a story? You don't say, well, I'm not sure. I don't have the gifts of storytelling. Go find somebody else. We are natural to stories because we are stories ourselves. We're fascinated by stories. We live by stories. Stories are in our DNA. Linguistically, a huge part of the Christian Bible is story. And if you look closer to the scripture, you acknowledge the scripture is basically literally stories of God and stories of his people. I think it was Neil Postman, the social critic, who said this. The heart of the good story is the question, what's next? Any good story requires this question, what's next? Wesley is 6.5 right now, and the favorite thing that he says right now to Phoebe and I is this. He says, what now? Like after he's finished dinner, he will ask, what now? After he finished doing different things, and he will come to us and say, what now? What's next? What's next? Do you ask that question? Do you ask that question, what's next? Do you ask, what will become of me? Because when we ask ourselves this question, we're asking a story question. What's next? Now, this is a discipleship question. We ask this question because discipleship is about finding our story in God's story. Discipleship is about coming home to where we naturally belong. And by aligning ourselves with the love of God, we then subscribe to the precepts and the ethical code of the scripture. It's a discipleship question when we ask ourselves, what's next? This is also a fellowship question. This is also a fellowship for communion. And when I say communion, I don't mean what we do with the table every other week. I'm talking about us fellowshipping, learning about one another through the eyes of God. If you don't know my story, you don't know me. And if I'm only interested in what you do, where you live, and your opinion of a recent current event, I have no fellowship with you. Am I interested in your story? Are you interested in my story? And perhaps even more importantly, are the stories of God within us, individually, but also as a community? Now, our identity is tied up with the stories, in the stories that we tell others about ourselves, right? This is our identity. Where did we come from? Who are we? And where are we going? We often ask the first two, right? Like when we have newcomers coming to church, we go, oh, what brought you to church? Where are you from? Like, who are you? But we often don't ask that question. Where are we going? Of course, we don't know this person, so it's kind of awkward to ask, right? where are you going next? What's going to happen to your life? But for those of us that are here on a regular basis, again, do we ask this question, what will become of me? What will become of us? What are the beautiful and challenging things in our lives? What makes us happy? What makes us sad? What motivates us? What deflates us? Where do I see God intersecting His stories and my story with my stories? What about the Bible? How do you think about the Scripture? Think carefully about this. Not too long, just for a second or two. Do I see the Bible as a strict set of precepts and principles, a handbook to live by, a roadmap to follow, a GPS that will take us from one end to another end? We enter the destination and we'll get there by sort of autopilot, cruise control. I get very nervous when pastors said these things to congregations, that the Scripture is nothing more than a set of rules and regulations. We look at a Scripture, we get passing grace, and we get failing grace, right? You get, you know, your ABCs and Ds, and you're going to F whatever you have. When pastors says this, I get very nervous. Now, let me be very clear here. It is absolutely necessary for one to know truth and have a relationship with God through Jesus. That's not negotiable. And there are moral guidelines, there are behavioral reminders and ethical principles in the Scripture. But if we only focus on the do's and don'ts, I'm afraid that we're missing out on something major, especially things that are vital to our ability to love God and to be loved by God. And when we look at Scripture as just something that tells us how to behave, then this concept robs the ability that we have to enjoy the presence of God and the provisions that He has given us. And that means we lost the ability to have fun in the presence of God. The Bible fundamentally is a narrative, as I said earlier. It's the story of redemption for real people in real time. The Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, they are part of a story. If I read them dry as rules, then I stand outside the truth, not in the truth. And if I read the Scripture as a moral guideline, the story becomes a bunch of rules and regulations to observe and obey, then the Bible story has little to do with my story. But once I see myself in the narrative, then I can begin to read the Bible very differently, because it's no longer an external object that we try to glue it to our soul. Because the Bible story and our stories are intimately connected together. I may even say the Bible story is our story. The gospel goes beyond the four spiritual laws. The gospel is a story of Jesus of Nazareth. The Word became flesh, sacrificed for our sin, and we're being redeemed. The fact that we are here this morning is the testament of the Bible story. I don't think we ever thought about this. The fact that we're here this morning, congregating as a church, worshiping God, we are part of the New Testament story. The New Testament did not end in Revelation. And the canon ends in Revelation, but that's an ongoing story of God that continues into our lives. And it's an ongoing, continuous sense of, you know, sort of story that is going on. Virginia Stem Owens, who is a wonderful, wonderful writer from the U.S., she wrote one of the best volumes, I would say, on the life of Jesus. Now, it's a novel, so you know, don't take it literally. The title is called Looking for Jesus. If you have a chance to get a used copy, go grab it. She said this: the illusion persists when life consists of a series of problems, each with a distinctive solution. The illusion persists when life consists of a series of problems, each with a distinctive solution. Do we live our lives as poets, or do we live our lives as technicians? Do we manage life, or do we live life? The story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, complex characters in the Bible, and they live difficult and messy spiritual lives. Sometimes I find it comforting that their examples, these great people in the Bible, gives us room and space for my messy spirituality. And we realize when we read the scripture, the Bible is not spiritual vaccine. It does not immune us from anything. Just like our forefathers, we're not immune to suffering and other challenging things in our lives. The Bible is a story of broken people. The Bible is a story of people that wrestle with God, get a limp, and yet given a new name after the limp. Jesus comes to us in a story. And just in case we are not very good at remembering things, he gave us four chances to look at the story. Four gospel books, four witnesses, and we're given the narrative four times: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now we're part of the larger drama in the scripture. We are part of the creation, part of the Bible. As I said, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rachel, Sarah, Rahab, Moses, Miriam, David, Bathsheba, Martha, Mary, Nazareth, Judas, John, Peter, Andrew, Paul, Mike, Tammy, Al, Maya, Penny, Jack, Stephen, Matthias, Anna, Noel. Put your name in that story. Put your name in that larger drama in the scripture. We all have a part in the meta-narrative by faith in Jesus. Father God creates us. And in that stage that he created, called creation, we are characters of that creation, and we are part of that meta-narrative. When you're part of a play, you don't sit and watch. You participate in this drama, written by love, with love. So our doctrine, our Christian doctrine, is essentially a drama, and we are invited to a story. What about imagination? The call to discipleship is also a call to imagine. Now, when I say imagination, maybe some of you think imagination is daydreaming, right? Imagination, right? You just think about nothing. That's imagination. But there's much more. Imagination gives form to thoughts. It could be anything. It could be in any forms. It does not have to be in sort of what I call cerebral cognitive statements that are in bullet points. It could be a piece of art. It could be a doodle. It could be a spreadsheet. It could be a tuna casserole. Anything that allows you to transform your thoughts into substance, that's imagination. We had a friend staying with us the last week and a half, or a week and a little bit, and Marcus, and definitely we have a family, and they stay in our place, and he teaches in a seminary in Calgary, and we were talking about chess, just, you know, chess, playing chess, and he said he used, you know, we're talking about something relating to chess, and he talked about that, you know, when you get to a master level, when you play chess, what happens is you don't just imagine the next move of your opponent. You're not even thinking about the next three, four steps. You actually, when you play chess, you actually imagine the winning chess board and what it looks like. That is actually the first step for a master, sort of, what do you call it? You know, this master in chess, whatever they have a name for, I forgot. Imagine a pattern of a winning chess game instead of focusing on individual moves. It hasn't happened yet, but you imagine. Imagination gives form to thoughts. So we see something before it even exists. George MacDonald says something very important on imagination. He said, imagination is the primary way that we interact with the world that creates reality. We get to see things before anything happens. And without imagination, nothing would exist. Nothing will come to reality. There's no future. When we imagine, we are most like God, because our imagination allows us to create like God. Now, not be God, but create like God. There's a big difference here, where we create something out of creation. God creates something out of nothing. So that's a big difference. But when we imagine, we reflect the image of God in our lives. Sounds like a little bit of a run-on sentence here. But when we think about things, when we imagine things, we pick on this character of God. That's beautiful. J.R. Tolkien said this, we are sub-creators. We're sub-creators. The creative power is in all of us. And as a matter of fact, we're probably doing this very thing of creation right here, right now, upstairs and down here. Because this is what I'm going to tell you. You are actually living a dream come true this morning. Do you know that? Let me tell you what this is. This is your dream and has come to reality. The dream is this. I have always wanted to come to Kalani Park MB Church, and now it has come true. You're like, what are you talking about? You have to imagine yourself to come to church this morning before you actually physically show up here in the sanctuary. You have to imagine that you get out of bed with or without struggles. You have to imagine that you get into a shower, get dressed, or I guess drink coffee beforehand, eat breakfast, get dressed, get into the car or bus here or walk here, say hi to the ushers, get a bulletin, make sure no one takes your seat, and see your friends if they're here, and check out who's speaking. You have to imagine all that before it happens. It would not have happened if you didn't imagine this ahead of time. We imagine what each day looks like ahead of ourselves. We don't just live by the emotions. We don't just live by the requirements of the day. We don't go, okay, this is a checklist that what I have to do. So I just robotically go, check, 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 done, go to bed. Next day, get up, check, 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 go to bed. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. You know this verse, Psalm 19. This is imagination. We imagine ourselves into our day before we walk into it. Imagination is essential to who we are as created beings. And let me just touch on the last line here, the last thread here. And you know this well, so I'm not going to spend too much time into it. And that is faith. That is faith. By the way, the reason I picked this picture is the other day I was thinking about taking a sketch, and all of a sudden I thought maybe I should get a tattoo. And so I went home and I told my wife. And guess what her reaction was? And she was like she said a bunch of stuff that I would not repeat here, because otherwise she would think that I need to go for marital counseling. By the way, I just want to make sure you know, it's just the tattoo, not the nail polish. I want to make sure I make it very clear. Faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. By the way, and this is not the one that I wanted, by the way, and not on my foot. If my four fingers of my hand are my imaginative power, I cannot hold anything, right? I need a thumb that allows me to grab and take hold of what I thought of, what I imagine. And the thumb is called faith. Faith takes imagination and story. Remember we talked about story and imagination? Faith takes imagination and story out to the street. It makes imagination and story possible. It basically says yes to imagination and say, hey, let's do it. A lot of theologians, I would say most of them, they actually agree that faith and imagination go hand in hand. Without faith, you have no imagination. And without imagination, you have no faith. They're like two sides of the same coin. Faith is the confidence that we have hope for and will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see, right? Hebrews 11. Faith enables us to see when we don't see. You know that story. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God. And when God called him to leave home and go to another land, Abraham obeyed. Abraham, by faith, he followed God. He did not see the promised land. It was not his 2020 vision. There's no handbook. There's no destination. And yet the scripture tells us, Abraham obeyed and went. And the work of God comes to Abraham and created this opportunity for his world to be widened. He saw his story within God's story for him. His faith took his imaginative power to reality. His faith took him out of the land of Ur of Chaldean, out of the moon godness, out of the craziness, out of the desert. Well, I guess going to the desert too. But out of the land that he used to live, the pagan worship that he was part of, and eventually to a land called Canaan. Abraham had faith. So what does it have to do with Mary's story? Again, in case you're lost, the man in the picture is not Gabriel, okay? Just in case you're wondering. Luke tells the story of Mary in the context of a larger story. You remember Luke chapter 1. He began the story before Mary entered into the story. It began with the story of Elizabeth. It began with the story of Zechariah. Luke 1:1-4. I won't read it for you. You know the story. Luke draws up the account of the eyewitnesses. Then he began in verse 5. What's in verse 5? Let me read that for you. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also born from the priestly line of Aaron. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. Did you hear this? Once upon a time, when Herod was the king of Judea, once upon a time. There's no list. There are no bullet points. There are no cheesy pictures in the PowerPoint. No abstract theological concepts. Only stories. Stories. And then we discover Mary in verse 26. And now Mary's story is unfolded in the story of God. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. And she was confronted by an angel who tells her story, Mary was confronted by an angel who tells her a story she has known since she was a child. And that's the story of David. The story of David who would rule the entire world in justice and mercy. And guess what? It comes through you, Mary, through this little boy coming out of her tummy. Lucy Shaw, from Regent College, she writes about Mary's response in this following manner. When Mary asked the angel, "How shall this thing be?" she was actually asking God to widen her imagination. How's this possible to me? This is unreal. This is beyond my scope of reality. Seriously? Now, on one hand, this is a biological question, right? This is a question of physiology. This is about how is this possible for me and for my husband? We haven't been together. Help me understand. But at a deeper level, how can this teenage Palestinian girl possibly have a part to play in the story? Of anybody else God could have chosen, this young Palestinian girl. How is this possible? How did the angel reply? Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born and will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And we respond to Mary. She said the following, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Or in some versions, may it be to me as you have said. I doubt that we will say this to the angel if you're Mary. You don't say, you know, when someone asks you something, you don't say, may it be to me as you have said, right? You don't say that. What do you think we'll say? We may say, let's do it. I'm in. I'm game. By faith, she takes her imagination into the streets, into the reality that she lives in, and said, let's do this. Mary is the first disciple, and she entered into the story by faith and imagination. And the call to discipleship is always the call to be in the story by faith and by imagination. You will notice the disciples, they always ask Jesus, Rabbi, what's next? Where are you going to stay? Where are you going to have dinner? What are we going to do? And what did Jesus always say in answering? He said, come and you will see. Come take a look. Jesus said, I'm not telling you how this is going to end. Follow me and have a look. We are to discover the remaining part of our own stories by following Jesus. So what's next is the question. It is the question that enables us to relax, have fun, by entering into the provisions of God with this what I call the holy imagination and faith through the cross. All our dreams and ambitions are born out of our God-given imagination. And this is the seed for all of our obedience and for all of our hope, all of our discipleship, all the pleasures, all the fun that we can enjoy in Christ. Getting saved by professing to the four spiritual laws and accepting Christ is not some sort of free passage to heaven. Having a confession is not fire insurance from the heat of hell. We can read books, we can take courses, we can do Bible studies until we're blue in our faces, but never enter into the story of God. Never enter into the story. Salvation is about entering into the drama, this huge drama that God has given us, into the Jesus story, in which we are invited to carry our own cross and to share the joy, the suffering, the victory, all the way till the end of our days. There's nothing magical here. This is a call, a simple call to explore. If this Jesus story is true, then how does it enter into the mystery of my own story on a regular basis, on a daily basis? When things are mundane and we feel like that we're running our lives as a manager, not as a poet, what does this Jesus story mean to my own story? Let's pray together. Father, we offer ourselves to you, trusting that perhaps you somehow have given us something to chew on in this last 20, 30 minutes. And I pray that you would hold us accountable, but also keep us alert of your presence as we think about your story and our stories. We love you. Come, help us to live our lives freely under your grace. We our imagination and with our faith that is rooted in you, in the cross. In your name we pray. Amen.